It is so very good to see everybody who is here this morning. Oh, this looks good. Well, we know there are probably still some out in the parking lot, but I believe the majority of the congregation is back in the building, and we're so grateful to see that. As I'm looking across the audience, I see we do have some people that are visiting with us. You're indeed our most welcome and honored guest. It is always our intention, always our hope to make those of you that are visiting to feel so welcome you want to come back and worship God together with us again, and to study with us from the Word of God. Today is a special day in many regards. It is my wife's 60th birthday. And this is the 40th anniversary of my becoming a full-time gospel preacher. It was 40 years ago on August the 15th that I began my work in the kingdom as a full-time gospel preacher. And it was 60 years ago on August the 15th that my wife was born. And so this is a day filled with great blessings for us. I could not begin to thank you enough for the kindness that you showed myself and my wife yesterday. I will tell you this, when y'all were doing what you were doing yesterday, I talked to myself under my breath and I said, I'm going to end the rest of my life in Searcy. That's just the way it is. How could you ever leave a congregation that loves you so much, ever? My sermon this morning is taken from Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This is a warning here in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 8. A warning about preaching another gospel. God does not want us to add to nor to take from his word, Revelation 22, 18 through 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And then in verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God should take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. A very simple principle of application of Scripture. God does not want us adding to his word. God does not want us taking away from his word. He does not like us changing his word in any way, form, or fashion whatsoever. And back here early in Galatians 1, 6 through 8, he warns about people altering the gospel to where it is indeed another gospel and not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says if anyone does add to or alter the gospel of Christ, that individual is anathema, accursed. When you go over to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 16, it says very simply this. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. What I want to do at the very beginning of the sermon is a very quick point now. It's just to try to tell you very quickly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It has to do with who Jesus is, that you believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, that you believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Those of us who are Christians, that is exactly what we believe about Jesus. We're willing to confess that faith, and then driven by that faith, we are willing to repent and follow the word of God by faith in our life, and then submit to the command to be baptized. When you go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says very simply, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Don't add to that. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't go through Jesus, you don't go. There's only one faith, and notice this, there's only one baptism. Going over to Acts 8, 36 through 37, here you can see exactly what this one baptism is. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. My brethren, this is the gospel. He preached to him about Jesus. As I told you earlier, believing is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. He preached to him about baptism. You know how you know that? Because he says, see, here's water, but hinders me from being baptized. And listen to what his answer is. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Baptism is an immersion. Baptism is in water. Baptism is for those who believe with all their heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the simple, straightforward from the scriptures telling you what the gospel was. Now then, our sermon this morning is going to be a study of another gospel. As I grew in my knowledge of religion in the world around us, I began to realize that there are different teachings out there in the world on basically how to become a Christian. The most basic, fundamental, first step of Christianity, the gospel. What is it? And I began to realize there are different teachings out there about how to become a Christian, how to obey the gospel. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be rude about it. I'm just stating reality. All of this was in the world before any of us were born. And so in my life as a Bible teacher, I've been trying to find out and figure out what happened here. Where did all these different ideas about obeying the gospel come from? And so do not be intimidated by the 3-page outline in front of you. A lot of it is just going to be reading historical information, trying to explain to you how we got where we are and how you can see the altering of the gospel to where indeed you have actually another gospel. I'm going to start with something that you may not be familiar with. And that is a quote from the New Baltimore Catechism and Mass. This is what Catholics have to say about what baptism is for. Baptism is necessary for salvation of all men, because Christ has said, unless a man be born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen. That's the truth. I want you to understand right up front that Catholics understand completely what baptism is for. They understand it is necessary for salvation. And yet, they changed. They changed baptism. And I want you to notice the quote here is from their own books. This is not books about them that other people wrote. This is their own material, folks. When in the 4th and 5th centuries, the doctrine of original sin, and consequently of the necessity of baptism for all, became better known, the practice of infant baptism progressed rapidly. Please recognize this quote and the significance of it. They're telling you here that there was a point in time when you didn't have infant baptism. But in the 4th and 5th centuries, now look at this particular doctrine here, the doctrine of original sin. Once people started believing that babies inherit the sin of Adam, and they understood baptism is for remission of sins, then their solution was, we need to baptize the babies. Folks, that is another gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now what I want to do with you is go back to the 4th and 5th century and show you how this came to be. I'm going to be taking you now to what I consider to be historically the greatest debate in the history of Christianity. That's my personal belief about it. You probably have never even heard about it. And this is the debate between Augustine and Pelagius at the end of the 300s and the beginning of the 400s. What I'm going to do here, by the way, they didn't stand face to face and debate. They debated through writings and preachings. I'm just going to put before you what Augustine believed. He believed every person is connected to Adam's sin and that everyone was there. Now, I have a question I want to ask for you. Were you there in the Garden of Eden when the sin was committed with Adam and Eve? Were you there? No. We were not there. You've got to understand, this is the foundation under which everything else is built. The belief that we were there. Pelagius taught, each soul came into existence at the time of a person's birth. Now I need to explain to you this, what I'm talking about. Augustine believed there's only one soul. Only one soul. Your body was not there, but your soul was. Therefore, you were there. Therefore, you did it. This is how they came up with the idea of inherited sin, Adamic sin, that you were there because there's only one soul. Where Pelagius was disagreeing with him and saying, no, no, no. Each individual has their own soul that is given to them at birth. I got a question for you. Be honest now. Which of those do you believe is true? Well, I sure don't agree with Augustine. I believe Pelagius is correct. Each individual has their own soul. Now, folks, before you go any further, even one step further, you've got to understand this is the basis of all theology that's going to come after it, about the necessity of infant baptism, about the sacraments, about Calvinism. It all goes back to Augustine believing that there's only one soul, so therefore you were there, so therefore you're guilty. And yet I don't know anybody that believes that. Do you? No, I don't know anybody that believes this. Going back from Augustine, because we all participated in the original sin, we all bear a co-responsibility for the sin of Adam. Didn't do it, wasn't there. Pelagius said sin is not something passed down from Adam. Sin is an act done by each individual. I ask you, which one is the truth? Which one do you believe? I agree with Pelagius. I am not responsible for what Adam did. The guilt of his sin is upon him, and the guilt of my sin is upon me. I do not bear the guilt of another person's actions. Continuing now, Augustine taught and believed we all inherit from Adam a will that is already fallen, a will that chooses evil continually. Because of sin, the will is unable to choose good. Now just stop right here, folks. Is that reality? Are you always choosing only evil continually? And you cannot choose good, period. Now just be honest, folks. That's not reality, is it? That's not the truth. Pelagius said man is basically good and is always able to choose good. Yep, I agree with Pelagius. Augustine taught and believed because man is unable to choose good, God's grace is a work from outside, a work that operates upon the will and causes it to turn to God in faith. Where Pelagius said, grace are the helps God has provided people to reach their human potential, reason, free will, the law of God, the teachings and examples of Christ. Well, let's see. I think about my teachings. I'll talk about how faith comes through hearing, hearing through the Word of God. I use the Scriptures to try to convince people using their reasoning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then I look to the law of God, the teachings and example of Christ, and I try to follow those by faith. Now, then, what I just did there was try to summarize for you the debate between Augustine and Pelagius. Originally, actually, the Catholic Church was going along with Pelagius. And so Pelagius was made to be brought before the Council of Carthage. He didn't go before the Council of Carthage. but a council was taking place in Carthage. Now, if you don't know this, Carthage is in northern Europe. Augustine was the bishop of the city of Hippo right outside Carthage. And the council of Carthage was overseen by guess who? Augustine. I just stop for a moment and think about this. Trying to decide which one is going to be accepted by the church. And so you're having a council, and it's being held in Carthage, and the one who's overseeing it is Augustine. Well now, which one do you think they chose? Well, duh. Augustine agreed with, guess who? Himself. Now, you need to know something, folks. This is what I consider to be the greatest shift theologically in the history of Christianity is when the Council of Carthage went with Augustinian theology and jettisoned the truth and then began the history of another gospel that eventuated with infant baptism and sprinkling. That's how it got here, folks. It's here. It's been here for centuries. This is how it got here. I want to go back again, give you the quote from Augustine of Hippo. Every person is connected to Adam's sin, and that everyone was there. Because we all participated in the original sin, we all bear a co-responsibility for the sin of Adam. When they talk about a baby inheriting the sin of Adam, this is what they're talking about. We were not there. We did not do it. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We do not bear the guilt of the sin of anyone but ourselves. Your babies that are out there have not inherited sin from Adam. They're not born into the world with sin on them. They have their own soul, and there's not just one soul. From the New Baltimore Catechism in Mass, baptism takes away original sin and also actual sins and all the punishment due to them. Notice, original sin. Original sin is the idea of the babies inheriting the sin of Adam and the guilt of that sin and thus the necessity to baptize the babies. But they again understand that it is baptism that takes away actual sins for the forgiveness of sins. There is no express mention of the baptizing of infants in the New Testament. This is their own books, folks. They understand this. They understand that there is no mentioning of infant baptism in the New Testament. They understand it didn't come about until after people started believing that babies inherit the sin of Adam, and then they realized we got to baptize the babies. Folks, infant baptism is another baptism. It's not the baptism of Christ. It's not the gospel of Christ. It is another gospel. Whoever baptizes should pour water on the head of the person to be baptized and say, while pouring the water, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Folks, that's not the way they did it. When they baptized in the New Testament, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip immersed the eunuch. Baptism is a burial and an immersion in water. Pouring water on the head of someone and saying, that's baptism. That's another baptism. That's another gospel. You are changing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans says in chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Baptism is an immersion. That's what the word means. It is a burial in water. Notice again this quote from the New Interpretation of the Mass. Again, the Catholics understand this. Baptism took place by immersion in ancient times. They understand in their own books, in ancient times, who was baptized, how they were baptized, and why they were baptized. And then in their own books, they will tell you, but we changed it. Now I want to go off and tell you about the history of the Anabaptist. I want you to just look at this quote and think about it. That the Church of Christ is a company of faithful people, separated from the world by the Word and Spirit of God, being knit unto the Lord and one unto another by baptism, upon their own confession of the faith and sins. Now notice, this particular individual here, the group that he calls himself, that he associates it with, and he worships together with, and worships and works together with, they call themselves the Church of Christ. And they understood that baptism is what knits us together as one individual body. Who do you think this individual is? And this is John Smythe, or John Smith. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just speaking historical, folks. This is who the Baptists consider to be the beginning of the Baptist Church, is John Smith. What I'm trying to show you is John Smith did not call himself a Baptist. John Smith was a member of the Church of Christ. And he understood baptism is what gets you into the body of Christ. Let me give you another quote here. That every church is to receive in all their members by baptism upon the confession of their faith. And then he gives Matthew 8:28-19 and Acts 2:41. Yeah, you know, the Lord added to the church today those that are being saved. I agree with him. You need to understand this, folks. They were not Calvinist. This again is from A Short History of the Baptist. This is their book about themselves. This church was also Arminian in theology. And churches of this type came later to be called General Baptist because they held to a general atonement for all men, while Orthodox Calvinists then held to a particular atonement for the elect only. Now, you may not be familiar with the concept of Arminian in theology. We're not Calvinist. The point I'm trying to make is John Smythe and the people that he worshipped with called himself the Church of Christ. They believed that baptism was necessary in order to become a part of the one body. They understood something happened to you in baptism. They did not call themselves Baptists. Later on, people called them General Baptists because they believed Christ died for everyone. And when he's talking about here about particular Baptists, that's the idea of what we call limited atonement. It is part of Calvinism. The Calvinist or particular Baptist had a quite different origin. I'm going to go off on a brief tangent here. That origin became about because there was a large exodus of Huguenots from France toward the close of the 1600s and the beginning of the 1700s. If you don't know this, Huguenots were French Calvinists. And there was a mass migration of the French Calvinists from France over to England. Over hundreds of thousands of them, folks. The reason I know part of this is so important to me is because my forefathers were part of that exodus. My family came from France. They left France because they were fleeing the Catholic Church and they were wanting freedom of religion, and so they went to England. I am a descendant of the original Calvinist. Now then, going to Calvinism and total depravity. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. They being the root, and by God's appointment standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of the sins were imputed, and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary gentlemen. And you're probably going, what on earth does that mean? Yeah, it's hard to understand. We don't talk that way anymore. What he's talking about here is inheriting the guilt of the sin of Adam. Total depravity. The idea that you cannot will to do anything good. You are totally depraved. Now, I just want to stop again for reality. Reality check right now. I know some folks that are depraved, okay? That are really wicked, sinful people, okay? But are we all, or anybody, totally depraved to where you cannot will or choose to do anything good ever? I don't know anybody like that. That's not reality. And we did not inherit the guilt of the sin of Adam. You have to understand, the foundation of Calvinism is Augustinian theology, where Augustine was teaching we inherit this guilt from Adam, and the babies are born condemned. This is the foundation of Calvinism. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. Now, just be honest. Does that describe you? Are you totally opposite of all good, wholly inclined to all evil? I'm sorry, folks. I've been wicked in my lifetime, but never has that described me. I guarantee you, never has this described you at all. Because that's not the way we are. That is not reality. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. Total depravity. You cannot even will to do anything good. And so if God's going to save you in Calvinism, he's going to zap you with irresistible grace. Unconditional election means that God's choice of a person for everlasting life is in no way determined by some foreknowledge of the person's faith or good behavior or anything of that kind. God chooses, as a later confessional put it, out of his mere good pleasure for reasons which have not been revealed to us. All right, I'm going to try to explain Calvinism as I can, as simply as I can. You cannot will to do anything good. You are totally depraved. And so if you're going to be saved, it's going to be because God has chosen to give you irresistible grace. And him choosing to give this to you has got absolutely nothing to do with anything you have, will, or ever do. It's unconditional. You go, well, who has God decided who's he going to give it to? You can't ask that question. He just does it his way. He's going to choose who he wants to give it to, and he's going to choose who he doesn't want to give it to. And if he doesn't want to give it to you, tough, you're going to hell. Folks, that doesn't sound like the God I read about in the Bible. You've got to understand what Calvinism really is, folks. It is another gospel. It is not the gospel of God. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is another gospel. It is teaching a false reality of man. It is teaching a false reality of God. It is teaching a false reality of salvation. It is a lie. And I am a descendant of these people. It's a lie. It is one of the most dangerous lies in the world. Immersion is so exclusively the baptismal act that without it, there is no baptism. A believer in Christ is so exclusively the subject of baptism, that without such a subject, There is no baptism. This is from the Baptist Church Manual. Amen. They got it. They understand how baptism is meant to be done and who it's for. You know why they understand that? Because they originally are from Anabaptist. That means baptized again. You remember going back to John Smythe? He understood it's immersion of a believer for remission of sins to get you into the one body. What happened was a couple hundred thousand Calvinists came over from France and they absorbed Calvinism from them. That's how you have two branches there, particular and general Baptist. But notice this now, from the same manual. Baptism is a symbolic release of the soul for the defilement of sin. There's an actual, a real remission of sins when we believe in Christ. There's a declared formal symbolic remission in baptism. So baptism is symbolic. Nothing happens to you. Or you really don't even have to do it. All you got to do is believe. Faith only. Now then, we're going to close this sermon by going back to the scriptures. And I'm just going to show you, answering the question, does baptism actually do anything? Does something happen to you when you are baptized? Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My question is very simply this. Does something happen to them when they repent and they are baptized? Yes, it is for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16. And now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, my original question, is something happening to Saul of Tarsus when he is baptized? Yes, it is to wash away his sins. Something is actually happening to him. It is not just symbolic. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I got a question for you. When you're baptized, are you baptized into Christ Jesus? Yes. When you're baptized, are you baptized into his death? Yes. Something is actually happening to you. It is not symbolic. It is real. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. So my question, when we're baptized, are we baptized into Christ? Yes. 1 Corinthians 12:13. From one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into one body. You remember earlier, there's one faith, one body, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let me get that correct. That one baptism was baptism by immersion, and you were baptized into Christ, and you're baptized into the one body. Colossians 2:11-12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The circumcision of Christ is baptism. What is being removed is the body of the sins of the flesh. Folks, I ask you in this verse here, is something happening to the person being baptized? Is something happening to a person when he's being circumcised? Yes. And the circumcision of God, the circumcision of Christ, is a circumcision made without hands. And when you have that being buried within baptism, what is removed is the body of the sins of the flesh. All I'm trying to teach you here from the scriptures is very simply this. When you are baptized, something happens to you. You are baptized for the remission of your sins. You are baptized into Christ. You are baptized into his death. you are baptized to be forgiven of your sins. Now then, summarizing this. This is a different gospel from the Catholic Church. It started from Augustine. What he taught was original sin. All of us have one soul, that we were there. And as a consequence, we are co-responsible for what they did. We did it. I wasn't there. Everybody has their own soul. Babies do not inherit sin. Period. It is a lie. They came up with infant baptism. That is another gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. On one side, you have baptizing of infants without faith. That's works only. When you have baptism only, with no faith whatsoever, that's a different gospel. Because you got works only then. Calvinism. Guess what's at the base of Calvinism? Augustinian theology. I'm trying to teach you some history here. Trying to explain to you my studies of how they got where they are. And the amazing thing is, both of them got to where they got to by the same teachings. Augustinian theology. And from that total depravity, unconditional salvation, faith only. I'll summarize it with this. From Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You've got to have faith and you've got to be baptized to be saved. Not faith only, Calvinism. Not baptism only, Catholicism. Faith only is another gospel. Baptism only is another gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obey that one if you want to be saved and be a Christian. I thank you for your kind attention. If there's anybody here this morning who honestly believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you haven't obeyed the gospel yet. If you believe he died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, if this faith is already in your heart and you haven't obeyed the gospel, what's holding you back? Come forward and confess your faith. And then driven by your faith, repent of your sins, following the word of God by faith in your life. And to be baptized in the water by immersion for the remission of your sins into the one body, into Christ, into his death, and be saved. If you're a child of God already, and there's sin between you and your God that you haven't dealt with, we want to encourage you. Take it to God. Confess it to him. Turn from it. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you're a subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.